You can open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We will continue our study there this morning. Romans, chapter 6. I hope you are enjoying being blessed and enriched. I pray as the Lord leads us through this study. It certainly is blessing me to put the effort into studying and preparing these messages and learning more that there is to see in the Word of God. Our lives are a journey, and the journey isn't stagnant. It's not in the same place all the time. There are new things, new stuff to learn, to know, to see, to experience. The Word of God is full of it. It's always rich and new as we look into it in our journey. Let's pray before we read. Father, we love you and praise you. And Holy Spirit, I just call on you and ask you, declaring my utter dependence upon you, to make this message alive and powerful and meaningful. And truly bred from heaven for each of these your children to be fed, that you would be glorified and we would be made more into your image, knowing as we leave that we have been in a special way in the presence of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Last week we looked at verse 1 through 14 of chapter 6. And Paul begins in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Of course, now he's alluding back to verse 21 because he made the statement that where the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so then he responds to that in verse 1 of chapter 6 with a obvious question that the person who hasn't experienced this grace would object with. You see, grace is objectionable. It is scandalous to anyone, and especially the religious, who have not genuinely experienced it. Vicki and I read from a little book for devotion before we go to sleep each night, and one of the fellows that they were quoting made a statement that anyone who believes they deserve to go to heaven certainly will not be there. He said, that sounds harsh, but it's a reality, because heaven is only for saved sinners. And that's what grace is about. It is God giving freely to us his riches in and through Christ. But of course, Paul responds to the question in verse 2, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This is why baptism is so important. Paul makes it clear here, as well as many other places in the New Testament, but Paul talks about this miraculous event that God accomplishes in our lives when we trust in Christ and call upon him and put our faith in him and then follow him in baptism. God works this miracle of transformation, and he wants us to grasp it. He wants us to get the truth. He wants us to know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, some of you are educators. I know that Dwayne was a teacher. I know Peggy out in the car is a teacher now and maybe others, and that's, I forget, one of those moments, LS. But anyway, it's important to learn. And the way we learn is basically threefold. If you're really going to get it, you've got to hear it and see it and do it. Experience it. And that's some of what God has in mind in this matter of baptism, for us to grasp. There's only one solution to the old man, and it's death. It's death. Being buried, put away. But the wonderful thing about it is that it took place almost 2,000, well, a little over 2,000 years ago now. When you and I and everyone who ever says yes to Jesus died. It's so important to grasp the truth, to communicate this correctly. That's why I prayed the prayer as I prayed. Like I read earlier this morning, Daffy Duck and Elmer Fudd break into a distillery. Daffy turns to Elmer and says, "Is this whiskey?" Elmer says, "Yes, but not as whiskey as wobbing a bank." It's really important that we get the truth correctly, that we read what God has to say in His Word, and we grasp it as it says it, as He meant it. And He wants us to grasp there, but not just that we are dead to sin, that we are alive to God. Because He says we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as, and here's the reason for all of this, here's the reason for this chapter, for us to, first for Him to establish the description and the expectation of our new life in Christ, and then to answer these objections to the scandalous grace of God. His purpose intentionally is that we understand that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the glorious power of the Father raised Christ from the dead, and He left that tomb empty, never to die again. As He says later on in this passage, death has no more power over Him. Just in the same way, Paul says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is eternal life. It's experiencing the power of God in our own beings, in our own lives, so that it transforms us and we begin to live like Jesus. And yes, we are still in this body. Yes, this body will die. But we, as Christians, as believers in Christ, as those who share in this resurrection life of Christ, will not. Now, this body will one day be resurrected, but we still live in a fallen world. It's yes and present and not yet. That's the kingdom of God at this time. But it's for us to live in and experience, understanding that God's remedy for our old man, for what we were, the way we lived, the way we acted, the things we did before Christ become truly B.C. before Christ. Over, dead, done. We are a new creature in Christ. Paul said neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters at all or avails anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. What matters is a changed life. Being like Christ. And that's what He is saying, and that takes place as we know this. He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Knowing this. And as we know it in verse 8, we believe. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. In verse 9 again, knowing. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead. You see, it's a matter of it, of us knowing it. That's why, like I said, it's a matter of grasping the truth, of understanding the reality of what God has accomplished in Christ in us. Because what you know in your heart of hearts, what you know is what you believe. And what you believe, you can reckon. That's why he says in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves. Reckon yourselves. Consider, account, settle that you are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And then he says in verse 14, all of this is what we talked about last week. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. There Paul goes again. Where sin abounds, grace more does much more abound. Now Paul says, we're not under the law, but under grace. Is that a reason to sin? To live the way we used to live? He says in verse 15, certainly not. Certainly not. He's already said, do not let sin reign. We have a choice. You have a choice. That's the scandalous thing about grace, is that God offers this wonders of His life, of His glory, of His goodness to people with free choices, with a free will. That was God's idea. That was God's idea. And He did it on purpose because it is absolutely necessary, essential to love. And God is not interested in a kingdom that is just one, that is over, that is of law, that is authority, that is have to, that is made to. God is interested in a kingdom that is a family. And that family is characterized by love, by a free choice to choose. That's why the scripture says, whosoever will may come. Paul says, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. You not know, verse 16, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that is, the one you choose to obey, the course you choose to take, and you can choose this again after you've said yes to Christ. That's why Paul's writing this, because as Christians, we still have the choice day in and day out. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I choose daily, not my way, but Christ. I choose daily to believe and accept what I know to be true, that my old man is dead. The way I was is dead and gone and buried. And who I am now is in Christ, sharing in His life. What you choose is based on what you know in your heart. And that determines your belief, your faith. And what you believe will determine what or who you serve. You see, if you're convinced that doing it your way and having your way and the old way is going to satisfy you, going to fulfill you, going to give you life, then that's the choice you'll make. And that's the consequences, that's the fruit, that's the results you will experience. And Paul knows that, so he is admonishing here and teaching and seeking to establish this truth for followers of Christ. That's who this is written to. But God be thanked. Then he makes it clear. But God be thanked in verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You see, even as a sinner, as a lost person, as a person outside of Christ, you had an opportunity, you had the choice to make when you heard the gospel. And everyone who came to Christ, everyone who will be in heaven, is someone who, in their sin, said yes to Jesus. And they were transformed. They were forgiven. They were washed. They overcame by the blood, as we said earlier. And then he says, verse 18, and having been set free from sin. Is that what your Bible says? That means it happened. And it is established fact. And it is from now on. You are. I am. And having been set free from sin. See, you don't have to live in sin. It's not to say we are sinless, that we never sin. But we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to be under its dictates. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Now remember, when Paul is writing this, he lives in a world and in a culture and in a context that understands slavery completely. Everyone either has a slave, has been a slave, or is around slaves. But in the scripture, there's more than one kind of slave. There's a slave who is a slave by choice, that is, that they chose to become a slave to pay off a debt, you might say. They chose to become a slave to be cared for, or their debt to be paid, or a needs to be met. And then there are those slaves who are slaves against their will, who were bought and paid for, you might say, in that respect. But the word here that he's talking about is a slave by choice. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, Paul says. I'm using human illustrations because of the weakness of your flesh, in other words, so that we can really clearly get it and see it. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and that's what every one of us did before Christ, we presented our members, our body, our being, our psyche, our whole selves as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Paul says, in the same way that you and I did that before Christ, so now present yourselves as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You see, just as surely as you lived for self, for pleasure, for me first, for my way before Christ, as surely as that was what drove you in all of your decisions, because you believed you knew best, you thought that that was the truth. When you came to Christ, that old man died. As surely as that's the way you lived and what drove you, now, as slaves of righteousness, as those right with God, present yourselves, offer yourselves as slaves by choice to righteousness, to a right relationship with God, to a life that is submitted to God, no longer a rebel, and the results will be holiness. The results will, it will be apparent that you belong to Him. He makes this comparison. You formerly lived in reckless abandon to sin, to lawlessness, to evil, and to ungodliness. Now Paul says, with the same devotion, live to godliness. Live in righteousness and love and humility. Who does that describe? Jesus Christ. In verse 20, for when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things which you are now ashamed? The way you used to live is not the way you have to live now if you follow Christ. That old man was dead. Yes, you still can act that way, live that way, be that way, but you don't have to. You get this truth and the grace of God at work in your life, and you don't have to be the way you were. You don't have to live in those things that you're now ashamed of, that you know was not pleasing to God, they didn't work for you either. For the end, he says in verse 21, of those things is death. The end of those things is death. That's where it always leads to when we go our way. When it's me first. When it's pride and selfish ambition. Anger and violence and hatred. Doesn't work. It leads to death. He says in verse 22, but now. But now. Today, but now. And here he declares it again. Having been set free from sin. If you belong to Jesus, if you said yes to Christ, you have been set free from sin. Sin. And the more that sinks down into your heart, the more in the depth of your being and your mind, you see that, you grasp that, and you believe that, the more the grace of God makes it apparent in your life. You see, that's the thing about grace. It's scandalous, but it's the only way to freedom. The reason it's scandalous is because we don't deserve it. Because God offers it and gives it to the wicked and to the unjust, to the ungodly, he says, as we've pointed out going through Romans. And it's a free gift. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, having chosen to belong wholly to him, to say day in and day out, you're the master. What do you want? Here. What do you want now? What do you desire? What is your will in this or that? Having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, when he says, and the end, everlasting life, he doesn't mean when you die, pie in the sky, by and by. He's saying the end result of our choice in trusting Jesus is eternal life. And do you know when you got eternal life? You know when eternal life began for you? The moment you said yes to Jesus. When you trusted in Christ and were born again, you followed him in baptism, you said, I'm yours, Jesus. You chose to be his slave. God did this miracle. And all of these things that Paul has laid out in this chapter have become true for you. And you entered into eternal life. Your spirit man is never going to die. Who you are in the spirit, in Christ, will exist forever. You say, but I'm still experiencing things in this life, even things that I don't like, and sometimes I don't make the best choice. Why Paul keeps saying, but now. But that life is there and present. Even in this fallen world and in this weak body. But you are an eternal child of God. You are a person who has been set free from sin. This life in this body and in this world is kind of like a babe in a womb. An infant in a womb. That's not what that infant was created for. That child was not conceived so it could remain in that womb. But that womb experience is absolutely necessary to that child becoming all that it is intended to be when he comes out, or she comes and is born out of the womb. But it's every much a child, every much a person, very much alive before ever stepping out into this atmosphere. And in very much the same way, we are going through this incubation in our existence in this years on the earth in preparation. This is not what we were created for. Where we will be, what we will be when we step out of time and into eternity in the kingdom, paradise of God. That's what we were created for. But this is an absolutely essential, necessary part of preparation for that. Because it's in this part that we come to understand the magnitude of the grace of God, and therein we know and find and experience our Father's heart. Now that's only true for those who are Christians, those who have trusted in Christ. Paul says in verse 23, the last verse of this chapter, "For the wages of sin is death." He makes another point by a contrast. The wages of sin is death. If you're going to go your way, if you're going to do it sin's way, if you're going to follow sin, you'll die. If you're going to reject Christ, you will die, and you will die for eternity. You will be separated from God, because that's what death means. And that's what you earn. That's what you get. That's what you deserve. That's the wages of sin. But, Paul says, in contrast, the gift, here's that grace again, that objectionable grace again. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal, glorious, wonderful, intimate friendship with God. And it is found in only one place, in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have received Christ, then you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. You've received the gift. You've stepped into grace. Choose it daily. Say yes daily, hour by hour, moment by moment, when you have a choice to make. Choose to be His slave instead of your own master. That doesn't lead to good places. Let His life shine in yours.